Good afternoon. Clarissa's parents are George and Kathy DeCampos, and he not only is pastoring two churches in Kentucky, but of course over the work in the Portuguese language. And I consider that once there's a marriage of a man and wife, that means the two families are related to each other. So someday we're all going to be related because Oliver married Clarissa. Well, now I feel like I'm related to all the DeCampos family. So it's exciting as our families get larger and larger. The ninth chapter of John is quite long. It's 41 verses long. And the entire chapter is about Jesus Christ healing a man who had been blind from birth. And that seems to be the most spectacular type of healing that anyone can imagine, is being healed of being blind from birth. Well, that stirred up quite a controversy because he did it on a Sabbath. And right away, the self-righteous Jewish leaders were criticizing him and condemning him because he did something that their rules said you should not do on the Sabbath. Now, as I understand it, their rules did allow certain healings on the Sabbath if it was an emergency, like if somebody's seriously bleeding or something like that, then it would be okay to heal. But that ruled out any healings of any chronic health problems. And if you stop to think about it, and as you go back and read the Gospels, you'll notice that almost all of the recorded healings by Jesus Christ, and most of them that are in the Gospels, were done on a Sabbath. And almost all of them were a chronic health problems, you know, long-term health problems where there was no emergency. And so it's like he was making a point to do the very thing that their rules forbade because he was trying to show the way the Sabbath truly should be kept and honored and observed and so forth. So there was this controversy and they were condemning him for doing that very thing. It's also interesting that we can see that this event in chapter 9 took place not only on a weekly Sabbath, but it was the eighth day of the feast. So think of the parallel. Jesus is healing a man who is blind from birth on the very day that pictures most of mankind being resurrected and having their spiritual eyes opened to the truth of God. So it is a wonderful parallel there and illustration. And this is one of the many places where physical sight is used to illustrate spiritual sight. And so in the verse 39 of this chapter John 9, verse 39, Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may be blind." How interesting. So Jesus Christ is saying, I'm just going to leave all of you uppity-up people that think you're so great, I'm going to leave you in complete blindness. But as 1 Corinthians 1 tells us, God calls not the mighty and noble of the world, but those that are generally the weak of the world, to confound those things that are the mighty. In other words, to show them, I didn't need you with all of your intellect and your talent and your positions and your wealth and your power. I didn't really need you. This is the work of God, and it's done by the power of God. And I can use humble people who are not the great of the world, so that when all these greats of the world come up in the second resurrection, they're going to say, what? How did you do all this without me? You could have called on me. I could have contributed more because I was so smart and so talented. But that's the very point. God's saying, look, I didn't want to do it in a way that people would take the credit for themselves, that the end time work of God, God was relying on the great of the world to do it. So it is quite a lesson. Brethren, I was born blind. And most of you were born blind. Unless your parents were in the church and you grew up in the church and then you had the calling and spiritual sight even as a kid. And that is an amazing thing too, because if we have been teaching our young children the truth, an 8-year-old kid in our church can explain the plan of God better than the smartest theologians as far as the overall picture is concerned, without the contradictions and so forth. God has really blessed us with 5 senses: seeing, hearing, tasting, smelling, and touch. And all of these are amazing. Each one is amazing. And through those 5 senses, we are able to understand God's creation. We can investigate and research and experiment and study God's creation. So we can understand science. And it's amazing what we can understand with our 5 senses. And when we come to a place like this, I think, I am so blessed to have the eyes to see what God has created around here. My eyes are so blessed to be able to see mountains and forests and streams and wildlife and the sun and the moon and the stars and the clouds and the flowers and the birds and the bees and the butterflies and the hummingbirds. We are truly blessed when we can see all these things. In fact, sight, I'm just going to, as a side point, I'll just mention that sight is amazing, that God has created a long range of electromagnetic radiations. And visible sight is just a very, very small part of that range. It starts off with gamma rays and X-rays and ultraviolet rays and the visible light with the rainbow of colors, and then infrared, and then radar and microwave, and then FM, and then TV, and then shortwave, and then AM. But our eyes just see the visible light, which is a very small part of that. So, I mean, just thinking about that, it just adds to the awe and wonder we have about God's physical creation. I am going to suggest that we call something else the sixth sense. Some people guess that maybe there's intuition or something, and most people in the world don't understand what I'm about to talk about, and that is the spirit in man, the human spirit, which is what separates us from just having animal brains. That's why we have human minds instead of animal brains. The human spirit is referred to at least 9 times in the Bible. And it's a fascinating study that Mr. Armstrong got excited about a long time ago to talk about. That's how we can understand all the things that we do. And it's interesting that science tries to explain the human mind just by the 5 senses and by studying the physical brain and all that. And they never come up with a very good explanation. But it's so simple in a way once we understand that we do have a spirit in our brains that gives us real minds. And in that sense, we are made in the image of God. And because we have a spirit already, that's the way we can have a spiritual relationship. And even though the Bible never makes the analogy of conception, we're comparing with the sperm cell from a man uniting with the egg cell from a woman to form a new person. That has been a popular analogy that we've liked to use in the church for our conversion. That when the Holy Spirit is given to us as a gift, the Holy Spirit comes in and unites with the human spirit, because it doesn't make sense that the Holy Spirit would unite with just a physical brain, but it unites with the human spirit, and so then a new child of God is begun. A new son or daughter of God is begun at that time and in that way. So if we call that the sixth sense, then let's call the Holy Spirit the seventh sense, which is really the high level of understanding as far as how we gain the spiritual understanding. How is it that we understand all these things? How is it that we understand the Bible and spiritual matters and understand the future and so forth? Well, God has given us a combination of two things. He's given us the Bible, His Word. But that's not enough. You don't understand very well until God gives His calling, and then you have the Holy Spirit so that you can understand the Bible, so that you can translate it, you can understand it and decipher it and all of that. And then on top of that, God gives the church. Jesus Christ raised up His church because most of us have needed help at least to get started. Very, very few people just pick up the Bible and start reading it. And even if God sends the Holy Spirit, it's difficult to get started to understand the plan of God. So most of us have had the benefit of hearing the gospel preached. So hearing the gospel and then having the Bible to read and then having the Holy Spirit to help us understand it gives us that understanding. Both the human spirit and the Holy Spirit are talked about in 1 Corinthians 2. Let's turn there. That is so interesting, I think. 1 Corinthians 2, and we're going to begin in verse 7. And Paul writes, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery." The writings of the New Testament are to unlock the mysteries and to reveal the secrets. But the plan of God has been a mystery, especially until Jesus Christ came to earth. And it still remains a mystery to a great extent to those who are not called to understand the Bible. But Paul is saying we are revealing through our preaching, we are revealing the understanding of that mystery. And God's plan quite often is called a mystery because you don't understand it by yourself. And that's why it's a mystery. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Now, even though we see the rotten attitudes of those Jewish leaders who wanted to execute Jesus Christ, and it's not that they had plenty of faults and plenty of evil, but Jesus Christ is, to an extent, excusing them here. He's saying, after all, they just did not understand. Because if they had fully understood who Jesus Christ was and is, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And so God is very merciful to those He hasn't called because He knows they're blind. He knows they're in darkness. To a great extent, they just don't know better. Verse 9, "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love Him." Now, part of the understanding does come to us when we're called and come into the church and have the Holy Spirit. Then we do understand a lot of what God has prepared for us. And we begin to understand the prophecies. And we understand the future in that way. But even we who have been in the church for a long time don't fully understand it. I think of questions all along that are not in the Bible. I think, man, I can't wait till Christ comes back and I can ask Him this and I can ask Him this and I can ask Him this. I mean, like Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, we see through a glass darkly. I mean, God gives us enough of a vision that we have plenty to give sermons about here at the Feast of Tabernacles. But there's just so much we don't understand. You know, what's it like to be a spirit being, and what's it really going to be like in detail and all that? There's so much that it's going to be exciting to learn once we're resurrected. Verse 10, "But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit." So a great deal has been revealed to us through His Spirit already. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. Yes, as we grow in understanding, we understand deep things of God. Verse 11, for what man knows the things or understands the things of a man, of a human being, except by the Spirit of the man which is in him. I think you all understand that. We understand so much more than animals because of the Spirit of the man. Even so, no one understands the things of God except the Spirit of God or by the Spirit of God. Now, Mr. Armstrong used to say that there may be as much difference between somebody who has not been called and somebody who is deeply converted as there is between an animal and a human being as far as their level of understanding. Now, I don't know if that's a fair comparison or not, but, I mean, there is a huge difference between those that are spiritually blind and those that are not spiritually blind. Verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God, that we might know and understand the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive or understand the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Wow. That shows how truly, truly blessed we are. To help us understand, it's nice to use analogies. I quite often think of comparing with a jigsaw puzzle. People can study the Bible their whole lives, and they can quote scripture, and they can write commentaries and become a theologian and all that. And they become very good at explaining and understanding little pieces, and a lot of pieces. But it's like a 5,000-piece jigsaw puzzle, and they can pick up a piece and say, well, I can explain what's on this piece. I mean, here's a little blue, and here's a little red, and here's a little yellow, and they can describe what's on that little piece. But they don't fit the pieces together. They don't see the overall picture. It's like they don't see the box top of the puzzle to see the overall picture of God's plan. But and so many things they teach contradict other things they teach. Like they'll talk about going immediately to heaven, but then they talk about the return of Christ. Well, why does Christ need to come back if we're all up in heaven already? And there's many contradictions, of course. But God's true plan all harmonizes beautifully and is so wonderful in that way. And let me refer back to that electromagnetic spectrum. You know, we just see the visible light part of that spectrum. Well, it's like there's all this invisible radiation out there that we don't see. Well, it's like when God calls you, it's like you see much more. You see a much wider spectrum of understanding than you did before. Another blessing that God gives us is prophecy. Before God called me, you know, BC, before calling, before conversion, back in BC days, I was very skeptical about Bible prophecy. When anybody mentioned prophecy, I thought, oh, that's ridiculous. You, nobody could. First of all, probably all Bible prophecies have already been fulfilled, and if they haven't, if there are some that have not been fulfilled, they probably can't be understood anyway, so why bother to even think about prophecy? And so when God was calling me, it's interesting how different people have different things that are difficult for them to accept at first. Well, the most difficult thing for me to accept at first was this talk about prophecy. So when Mr. Armstrong or somebody would get off on the subject of prophecy, I just think, oh, brother, this sounds kind of like a weird cult or something. And then I got the article published by the church called Why Prophecy? And wow, that really opened my mind. I thought, wow, there are a lot of practical benefits of having Bible prophecies and then understanding those Bible prophecies and knowing what's coming in the future. We really, really can understand what is coming in the future. Now that, it's wonderful to understand all the good things that are, I mean the pleasant things, exciting things, the enjoyable things that are coming in the future, because that whets our appetite and gives us the anticipation of all that. It's also a great blessing, as the Bible clearly states in various places, to understand all the bad things, all the tough things, the difficult things, the painful things, the stressful things, the frightening things that are going to happen in the future. Because we're not going to stumble. We're not going to be shocked. We're not going to panic. We're going to try to get prepared. Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. So get ready. Be prepared. And so that's what we're doing. We're trying to get mentally and spiritually prepared for all the difficult and frightening and stressful things that are coming in the future. And is it horrible as all these things are that are going on in the world, like Mr. Elliott was talking about, we know that there's going to be a happy ending. And that is so comforting to know that beyond all this, there is light at the end of the tunnel, and there's going to be like the sunrise on a dark world when Christ comes back. And someday all the wrongs are going to be corrected, and everybody's going to have their opportunity for salvation, and there's going to be peace on earth, and on all of those many things. And of course, one category of prophecy is God's promises. And the Bible is full of so many promises. God has promised us so many things, but there's always that big little word, if you remain faithful, if you're obedient, if you're faithful to God and maintain faith and loyalty to God, then there are so many promises that are going to be yours. So what peace and joy and excitement and anticipation we have to anticipate all of these things. And what a blessing that we can be mentally prepared for what's going on in the present and the future before Christ returns. I want to compare the understanding that we have in the church today with what Daniel had to say in Daniel 12, that we understand so much more than the great prophet Daniel. In Daniel 12 and verse 8, it says, although I heard, I did not understand. Then I said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified, made white, and refined, and the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And we are the wise, not because we were born with wisdom, but because God has given us spiritual wisdom. And we are so blessed that we understand even way more in many ways than Daniel did. It is really awesome. You know, one time Jesus said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, that is good in your sight. So, it has been revealed to us babes. The Bible speaks of a veil over the eyes of the people of the world. But when God calls us, he lifts the veil from our eyes. You know, there's a close relationship between the word reveal and the word veil. To reveal spiritual truth is like unveiling the darkness and the veil from us so that we can see beyond the veil. Jesus said, his sheep follow him, for they know his voice. We know the truth. We understand the truth. And now let's go to Matthew 13, certainly one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. Matthew 13, there's so much in this chapter. There's wonderful parables and so forth. And in verse 10, Matthew 13, the disciples came to him and said, why do you speak in parables? And then In verse 11, he said, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. He interpreted the parables to them, and plus the fact, of course, now we have the benefit of the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 12, he says, for whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance, but whoever does not have even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, but and do not understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear, and shall not understand, and seeing you will see, but not perceive. It's like that jigsaw puzzle. Well, I see the piece, but I don't really get it. I don't understand what that piece represents, and how it fits in. And what is the significance of it? Verse 15, for the hearts of this people have grown dull, and their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. God has blinded most of the world because of his mercy. The Bible is very clear that once you have understanding, God holds you accountable, fully accountable. And he doesn't really want to hold most of the world accountable. He knows that most of the people of the world are so tempted by their environment and influences in their lives that if he suddenly gave them all understanding, that many people would rebel and be stubborn and refuse and everything. And so God waits until he sees that there's fertile soil usually before he plants the seeds. But most of the world is not fertile soil, so it's better for them that they stay blinded so that he doesn't hold them accountable. So he can excuse them more or less, and he can wink at their sins and be able to forgive them later when their eyes are open and they do begin to obey God. And then verse 16, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly, I say to you, that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. That is so inspiring. Luke's account says many prophets and kings wanted to understand the mystery of life, the meaning of life, the purpose of life. Where are we going? Why are we born? We've got this wonderful booklet, What is Your Destiny? And many of you, I think, will recognize the name Joe Kovacs. He wrote that book, Shocked by the Bible. He covered many different Bible subjects in that book. He's saying, well, many people think the Bible says this, but it doesn't really say that. Here's what it really says. And it is amazing. And I think when I read it, I agree with 95% of what's in the book. Of course, he's got a long history that goes way back of listening, I found out, to Herbert and Gardner Turner Armstrong. So we know where he got a lot of understanding, which is fine. It's great. And he's doing a wonderful thing in helping. God uses not just the people in the church, but God uses a lot of different means to spread the truth abroad. And so right now I've read about three-fourths of the second book that he wrote called The Divine Secret. And that's where he just fully elaborates on basically exactly what we say in our booklet, What is Your Destiny? About the plan of God, about we're not going to heaven. We don't have an immortal soul. We have to wait till the resurrection. And then the saints are going to be resurrected, and they're going to be in the family of God. He says your destiny is to be in God's family because God is expanding his family. It's amazing that a professional writer and the executive editor of a WorldNet Daily is getting so much understanding of the plan of God. And it's wonderful to see the truth going out in various ways, because we're getting very near the end here, and the truth needs to go out. The world needs to be warned. It needs to be available to people. It needs to be preached, and God's going to use many ways of getting the truth across to the world. Back in verse 9, Jesus said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Pretty often Jesus made that statement when he was talking to his disciples. He who has ears, you better hear. It's like he's saying, you better listen. You better pay attention. You better understand. You better act on this. Don't let this go in one ear and out the other. Let it soak in and act on it and use it and respond to it, because you're blessed and you're going to be held accountable for this understanding. And this is important, what I'm telling you. And so focus on it and concentrate and read the book. Get your nose in the book. Blow the dust off your book, off the Bible, and read the book. In verse 43, Jesus says, "Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father." And again he says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Let him understand. And then in verse 44 he says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." Because it's worth everything that we could do and sacrifice to receive that treasure. In verse 45, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, when he had found that one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it." We've been given that pearl of great price. There's an old hymn called "Open My Eyes That I May See." And some of you old timers probably remember that. And the first couple of verses say, "Open my eyes that I may see glimpses of truth thou hast for me. Open my eyes, illumine me, Spirit divine." And then the next verse is, "Open my ears that I may hear voices of truth thou sendest clear. Open my ears, illumine me, Spirit divine." I mention that because it's a good thing to pray for understanding. You know, as we open the Bible and start to read, ask God to bless your eyes and bless your ears and bless your mind and your heart, that you can receive as much understanding and glean as much comprehension as you possibly can. Because there's so many levels of understanding, you know, and the more you read, the more you review, the more you understand, and it's like, wow, that just has new, fresh meaning for me. I've read that several times and or many times, and yet now I feel like I've learned some more by reading it again. And so it truly is a book that is, on one level, easy to understand for somebody who's just been called by God. They begin to quickly understand the Bible and the plan of God. But the smartest people in the world, once they're called by God, find it fascinating and challenging and the most wonderful book. So it is a book that is wonderful for both people with, let's say, a low IQ, and for somebody with the highest IQ. It is wonderful for everyone to read God's Word. I want to just turn to a few scriptures about the wonderful understanding that God has given us. And Mr. Elliott was, I think, reading in Ephesians 3, and I'm going to turn to Ephesians 1 right now. Ephesians 1, Paul was such a magnificent writer, and he understood the plan of God so well, and he could write about how amazing it is. I just wish Paul wrote in shorter sentences. I think I'm reading about four or five verses here, and I think it's all one sentence. So you really have to concentrate. Okay, chapter 1 and verse 15. "Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty character. Yep, I think that was one sentence. He said a lot in that sentence. We are so blessed. And now turn to chapter 3, Ephesians 3 and verse 8. Ephesians 3 and verse 8. Paul writes, "To me who am blessed and the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship or the sharing in of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities or rulers and powers in the heavenly places." Now, this just boggles my mind, because this and one or two other places show that God reveals things, new truth, new understanding, to the church even before he reveals it to the angels. Angels actually learn things from what is taught in the church. But that God honors his church by revealing more and more understanding to us. And so it is saying here that, you know, the rulers and powers in the heavenly places, that means the good angels and the demons and Satan and all them, that they're learning what God is teaching through the church. Wow. Now, 1 Peter 1. Beginning in verse 10. This salvation that he had been talking about earlier in the chapter, of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, was indicating when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. Now, I recommend you go back and read that several times to really get the full meaning there. He's saying that the prophets, even things that they were teaching, they didn't understand themselves what they were teaching fully. They were saying, well, there's something about a plan, a long-range plan of God, and there's something about a Messiah who's coming and who's going to have to die. And there's things that we know a tiny bit about, but it just doesn't make complete sense because we just don't get the full picture, and we don't know when these things are going to happen, and we don't know exactly how they're going to happen and all that. And I wish we understood a lot more. It seems like God has just given us a little bit of revelation. It's kind of whetted our appetites, but it just raises so many questions in our minds as to how is all this going to happen and play out, and how is it going to be fulfilled, and all of that. So verse 12, to them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. So if I understand it right, he's saying that sometimes the prophets were told by God, you know, what you're receiving in the way of revelations is not primarily for your benefit. And it's not primarily for the benefit of even the people that are hearing you or maybe reading what you're writing right now. But you're primarily being told these things so you can write them down for the benefit of the people that God is going to be using in the end time. Now later on, you'll understand. I don't, maybe he told them, maybe God told them, you know, someday you're going to be resurrected, and then you'll understand all this, and you'll understand the rest of the story. You'll understand the true meaning of what I was saying to you and what you were writing down. You'll understand it a lot better when you're resurrected someday. But before that, this is going to be very useful, very important for the people that God is using as the first fruits in the end time to prepare the way for the coming of Christ. And the last part of verse 12 says, things which angels desire to look into. Again, it is telling us that the angels have not understood the whole plan of God. And the angels are gradually learning more and more about the plan of God as more and more is revealed through the church. So, that must be exciting for the angels. Like, hey, let's listen to the sermons, see if we can learn some more. about what God is revealing. Verse 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as he called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy, as we've already been hearing. So he's saying, you are so blessed, so you better use it. You better walk the walk and not just talk the talk and truly be holy. Because if you stay faithful, amazing things are being offered to you. In 1 Timothy 3, in verse 15, the church is called the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. When I think about these scriptures I've just read about how God reveals things through the church, then I better understand that verse as to why the church is called the pillar and ground of truth. This is where God is putting his truth. This is where God is putting the pearl of great price. This is where God is putting that great treasure of understanding. Truly, our eyes are blessed and our ears are blessed to understand these things. In Hebrews 11, where we have the list of the greats, the famous people that had faith and lived in faith and died in faith, verse 13 of that chapter says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. Right. They didn't receive the promises, the fulfillment of the promises. But they were highly motivated because they knew that someday, not necessarily in their lives, but someday these promises were going to come to pass and they would be able to reap the benefits and receive the blessing of those promises. When it says they saw them afar off, it doesn't mean they just saw with their eyes some words on a page. It meant that God gave them spiritual eyes to see far off. The combination of the Holy Spirit and promises and prophecies from God give us a vision of the future. We see the future. It's like we're in a time machine. We can see the future. And that is so wonderful to know where we're going and where we're headed and our purpose and all of those wonderful things. We are so blessed. The title of my sermon, brethren, in case you didn't notice this, God has given us miraculous vision of our fantastic future. God has given us a miraculous vision of our fantastic future. I want to mention three great blessings. First of all, we're created in the image of God, and we have five senses, just like most animals have five senses. But God has given us a sixth sense so that we are created in the image of God to understand things on a human level and even to be able to have a relationship with God because we have a human spirit. And then, secondly, God has given us His revelation, the Word of God, the Bible. So, and that has so much instruction, so many promises, so many prophecies. He's not left us in the dark. He's given us this precious, wonderful revelation of His Word. And then thirdly, God has given us what I'm calling the seventh sense, the Holy Spirit, to have the eyes to see and the ears to hear the spiritual truth of God. In preparing for this sermon, I took on a new appreciation for the first line of one of our hymns, which starts off, "Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord." And so I ask for that to be the hymn after the sermon.